Praise the Lord, everyone. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 2 Peter. And I will begin reading in verse 1. And we'll read down several verses here. Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The Lord bless you. May be seated. Now, I have been given several instructions tonight. Keep it short. I don't know, understand why they would say that to me. I'm not known for being long-winded, am I? That was one of the things my kids always said to me just before I'd get up to speak while we were traveling. Dad, you preach too long. Keep it short. So I'll try to do that tonight. This passage of Scripture from 2 Peter, I have used part of this before, speaking to you, I think, in about the last year or so. But I'm intrigued with this passage of Scripture. There are so many things that we could spend a lot of time addressing that we really don't have time to do. It's quite an incredible study in just such a few short words. Peter was probably one of the most well-known, respected disciples. He had the most influence. Jesus kind of gave him special attention. He told Peter that because of your revelation upon this rock, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't speaking of Peter, that he was going to build his church on Peter, because Peter, or Petros, is a little bitty small stone pebble. The word rock that he used is not about a pebble, it's a large boulder. But he's speaking of the revelation, thou art the Christ. That revelation is what the church is built upon. And when you have that revelation, it is the foundation that opens the door to changing everything about life. Peter is an old man by the time he writes this letter to the church. He's already written one letter, which he did not write himself. He spoke, and Silvanus wrote the letter. He states at the end of that letter that he wrote. But this one, he writes in his own hand. And Peter is not a Greek scholar. It's very evident that Peter didn't have a lot of educational training, because he doesn't use good grammar. He makes words up that don't exist. And he just says a lot of things that, as he writes this passage of Scripture to us, it's very obvious he's wanting all of us to understand that anybody can have a relationship with God that wants to. Connecting to God is not just for a few select people. God wants all of us to have the same ability to connect to him that all the other disciples had. And if anybody probably should not have been a disciple, it probably should have been Peter. But yet, he's one of those, because Peter didn't always get his stories right. He was very impulsive and often that was rebuked. Jesus called him Satan one day and rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But yet Peter didn't get his feelings hurt when Jesus spoke harshly to him. Then he writes to us about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he encourages us that we develop a knowledge about him. How do you get a knowledge of someone? Do you get a knowledge by observing? Just watching? Talking to other people? How do you really obtain a true knowledge of any person that you want to become closely connected to? The only way that will ever happen is through a one-on-one conversation. You have to sit down and you have to talk and you have to share things, and the sharing of ideas and passions and goals and desires, in the sharing of things, it gives you the ability to understand them and to know them. How do we know God? How can we know the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that happens through prayer. Prayer is the key that opens the door for you to discover the beauty and loveliness of God. Peter realized and recognized that the foundation of a relationship with God is based upon faith. Faith is the first work. It's the first thing you start with. You have to have faith. Now, we have kind of twisted the definition of faith to match our Western culture, and our concept of faith is really not biblical. Our concept of faith has more to do with wishful thinking and hoping something happens and trying to convince myself if I think positively that then it'll happen, and that's faith. That's not faith. The Greek word is pistis. It literally translates a conviction of the truth of something. It is a conviction about truth. It is your conviction that the Bible is real. It is your conviction that God is real. How do you get a conviction about God? Well, God knew for you to develop one, there had to be an event happen in your life that would become the catalyst that would allow you from that moment forward to believe anything the Word says. Now, how could God do that? Well, there's really only one way that can happen, and that's the day you're filled with the Holy Ghost and you speak in tongues. And at that moment, God has connected to you in a way that opens a door for you to have faith that you couldn't have before. Paul said, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence speaks of a court, and it's enough evidence to produce a verdict. It's things you can't see. Well, the only thing that God could allow you to encounter that you can't see is His Spirit. And when you have a connection with His Spirit and you receive the Holy Ghost and you allow God in your life, you at that point, the Bible says that His faith is imputed to us. It's through that one experience. Now I have a foundation to believe everything the Bible says. It's not hard to believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Now, the world struggles with that because they have a real difficult time believing that a man could live 3 days in the belly of a fish with all that gastric juice and not come out scalded and looking like all of his skin had been eat off. But he did, because it says God prepared. This one was different than the other. I don't know where this one came from. But God prepared a unique experience for Jonah to change his life. Faith allows me to believe that. Me receiving the Holy Ghost allows me to believe that. Because of that experience, it's the foundation that every other experience starts with. And if I don't have faith, it's really going to be difficult for me to get much further in developing my relationship with God. If I don't have a conviction that He is God manifest in flesh, then I can't go and to the next stages of development that will allow me to become a better person, a better Christian, a stronger Christian, and allow me to change my life. I remember as a kid hearing people talk about getting the Holy Ghost. And I remember hearing them talk to people who didn't have it. And I remember sometimes they would say things like, you really need to get that Holy Ghost. It'll change your life. And that's just about the way they said it. You need to get that Holy Ghost. It'll change your life. But it doesn't change your life. It empowers you to change, but God won't change you. God's never forced anybody to do anything you didn't want to do. God's never made you pray. He's never made you fast. He's never made you read the Bible. If you fast, if you pray, if you come to church, it's because you choose to. Nobody makes you. God doesn't drive you to a relationship with Him. He has never violated your will under any conditions. There's none of us can sit here tonight and say, God violated my will and I had no choice in this. I have never done anything in my life that I didn't choose to do. It's my choice. Now, yeah, before I became 18 independent, there's a lot of things mom and dad made me do. But when I become an adult, I make all my decisions. Nobody forced me to do anything. God doesn't. God doesn't force me to change or to be different. He empowers me to change my life. So Peter says, the foundation you got to start with is faith. And once there is faith, you have to add. Notice, add to your faith, virtue. Add to your faith. What does it mean to add? It literally means to search out and to obtain and to take in possession, to pick it up, seize it, hold it as it is your own. You have it. You add. He didn't say the Holy Ghost would add virtue to my life, did he? He said, you add to your faith virtue. Now, the word virtue literally translates moral goodness. Moral goodness. You add to your faith moral goodness. Why do you think Peter had to remind us that it's probably a good idea to change our morals and change the way we looked at life and become and make our life more moral? Remember when the lady touched the hem of Jesus' garment? What was she healed by? He said, What flowed out of me? Virtue. You know what he literally said? That woman was healed by my moral goodness. She was healed because I'm sinless. If he hadn't been sinless, she would have never been healed. But it was because of his sinless nature that allowed the lady to be healed. Now, every one of us here knows tonight that we're not sinless. I don't see any halos or wings. Last week, my wife was talking to one of the granddaughters, and she said to Sophia, Sophie, you're Mozzie's little angel. And Sophia says, Mozzie, do you see any wings on me? I'm not an angel. We're probably closer to the devil than we are any angel. Why? Because we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Because of Adam's failure in the garden, it changed all of our lives. It's easier to be like the devil than it is like God. To become morally good takes a lot of effort. You got to choose to do some things you normally wouldn't do and choose to change behavior that is against my nature. I don't know about yours, but the older I get, mine's just getting a lot worse. My daughter-in-law keeps reminding me, Pop, you sure got a short fuse. Matter of fact, the other day said she thinks that myself and her mother probably have a whole lot of the same characteristics at this point. We both have short fuses. It's in our nature, isn't it? I have to add to faith. It doesn't come with faith. I have to add to it. Faith doesn't give me moral goodness. My belief in God doesn't give me moral goodness. My decision to live for God doesn't give me moral goodness. If I have moral goodness, it's because I choose to become moral. Now, that's difficult in our world today because our world is the furthest thing from being moral that exists. Matter of fact, in our culture today, the only way you know somebody's lying is if you catch them. As long as you don't catch them, it's not a lie. You got to catch them, and you have to have ironclad proof that they've lied before it's really a lie. That's what our word used to be, our bond. It's not anymore. That's my world. And if we're not careful, we can allow our world's influence to affect the way I live for God, and me to think that, you know, I don't need to add moral goodness to my life. And then to moral goodness, I have to add knowledge. Knowledge. The stuff in this book won't bleed out through the process of osmosis and cover my life. The only way I get a knowledge of what's here is to pick it up and read it and to look at it and think about it and contemplate it and allow God to reveal it to me. The book does say that it's hid from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes. So there is a fact that it takes God to reveal the Word. But once you have God in your life, it's not hard for that Word to be revealed if we'll open it and read it. We add to our virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Self-control. Domesticating a wild animal so that it will yield to the bridle and bit is really the definition of that word. Taming a horse that has been wild so that you can put a bridle on him and use him in the field. That's temperance. I have to tame myself. I have to tame my self-control, not God control. I'm not a puppet. God doesn't make me perform. He doesn't jerk my chain, and I do certain things. What I do and the way I live for Him is because I choose to do it. And if I want my life changed, I have to do something about changing it. It's not just going to happen because I think I'm entitled to it or I hang around and it'll rub off on me. It doesn't work that way. I have to add to virtue knowledge. And I have to add to knowledge temperance. I wonder why he didn't reverse the order of how he put all these things together. Do you realize that they're all building blocks? If you don't have faith, you can't add moral goodness. And if you don't have moral goodness in your life, you won't have knowledge. You don't have knowledge in your life. Then the odds are you won't have temperance in your life either. Self-control won't be there. Once you gain self-control, then it opens your life to patience. Well, that's one we don't like, isn't it? Patience is an issue because, Brother Felix, would you please bring me my demonstration? Thank you, sir. Now, this used to be a coat hanger, okay? I kind of worked on it a little bit. In the field of engineering, there's a property in this piece of metal that's called elasticity. It has the ability to flex. You can bend it, and it'll come back to its original shape. Now, this one won't return to its original shape because it was bent several times, and the moment you bend it, you destroy part of it. But if I don't do it too terribly hard, it's flexible. Now, who would think steel is flexible? Now, you can make this piece of steel totally unflexible. How do you do that? Anybody know? Can I take this from being elastic and having elasticity to becoming brittle so that if you bend it just a little bit, it breaks? Now, there's a technique that's called tempering that allows you to take this piece of steel and make it very rigid and very hard. You do it by applying at least 1,800 degrees of temperature to it. And you get it orange hot. And then once it's gotten as hot as you can possibly get it, dip it in oil real quick and cool it off. And you make its particles become aligned. And it becomes very brittle. It has no elasticity to it. This has the ability to bend quite a bit without losing its effect. Now, in engineering, if I put too much pressure on it, now I've bent it. If we could take a microscope and observe what happened to this piece of steel, you'd discover that on one side it compressed, on the other side it stretched. And right through the center, it still has its original shape. But in the bending, called the bending moment, in the bending of that piece of steel, it lost 20% of its strength. It's no longer as strong as it used to be. Now we can straighten it back out and put some pressure on it again. And it doesn't take near as much pressure to bend it the second time. Now it lost 20% more of its strength. You do it again, and you bend it, and it lost 24% of its strength. And it just keeps decreasing its strength by 20% every time you bend it. And if I bend it enough times, what happened to it? Break. It lost its elasticity. That's what patience is. The word patience is hupomone. It literally means the ability to bend but not break. The ability to be stretched like that rubber band. Just stretch it way out, and when you turn it loose, it should come back to its original shape. But there is a point in life, if you bend things past it, you produce permanent damage. We're not Superman. My grandson is enthralled with all of those guys he calls the gang. Matter of fact, he's got one with him tonight. All of those Superman heroes, that's the gang to him. He's just consumed with those. But none of us have that ability. He makes the sound. He'll kick like one of them. We're not supermen, are we? And because we're not, we can allow our lives to be bent. And you can really bend it. And you put permanent damage in it. The sharper the bend, the more of its strength it's lost. God wants you and I to understand that He gave us some knowledge about life, and we ought to use it. We got to be careful that we understand where our lives get stressed at and how stressed it gets. Matter of fact, the bending moment is stress to strain. Stress is the moment you put on it, and strain is how much you try to tear it apart. So on one side, it had the part of this tried to tear itself apart because it got bigger. On the other side, it compressed. So we had stress on one side, strain on the other, and that's how you discover how strong this piece of metal is. Where it gets its yield, or pressure, or yielding, or bending moment. There are things in life that can affect me tremendously if I'm not careful. I better learn where my limits are and learn not to push life past its limit. He said, add to your knowledge. Once you get knowledge, next thing you better add to your life is some elasticity. Allow your knowledge to give you an understanding of where your limits are. We can't outrun speeding bullets. We can't stop runaway freight trains. We can't jump over tall buildings. We're not Superman, and we don't have webs out of our hands that stick to buildings and allow us to fly. We're human. There's some limits to life. So Peter writes the church, you better understand your limits and know where your limits are so that you don't push yourself past those limits. You know, I've watched us through the years, and it's been quite interesting to me watch people come get prayed for, to discover that a whole lot of what happens to us is the result of not paying attention to the limit. Knowing where the limits are, and then, oh well, you know, so what? If I know I'm diabetic and I keep stuffing my mouth full of sugar, it's kind of hard to ask God to heal it, folks. You can let your life get really bent if you're not careful. And once it really gets bent, you will never be the same again. When you let life stretch you and stress you to the limit, and you don't respond and you don't learn how to respond to it correctly, the odds are extremely high. You're going to wind up with permanent damage that can never, never be recovered. We have to add to knowledge, to temperance, patience. Once you control self, you got to learn how to take the control of self and then allow it to analyze what's happening in life. Know what the limits of life are. And then, after you've added to patience, godliness. You know what that word translates? Worship. Now, and I'm not going to go through this whole list because I'll run over time, so I promise to be nice tonight. Us Pentecostals get worship way out of order. You truly can't worship God unless you've added to faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. Then you get to godliness, which literally translates worship. We try to do things backwards. We make it more about emotions than relationship. Now, I'm convinced that worship is God's act of play. It's God allowing us to enjoy church and His relationship. If you remember the garden, what did God do every afternoon in the garden? He went and found Adam. What do you think Him and Adam did in the cool of the day? He played with Adam. He played with Adam and Eve in the garden. That was their time of play. God enjoys worship. And worship is Him allowing you and I to enjoy our relationship in a playful way. Now, isn't that amazing? You can't truly be playful until you learn your limits. You can't truly worship God until you discovered how to control self and the tongue and the emotions. And then I've learned to take the control of self and apply it to life. And I've learned how to find the limits of life. This book addresses every aspect of life, doesn't it? He began by saying that He's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. He's given to us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Godliness speaks of the religious, spiritual aspect of it, but life speaks of the physical. I'm convinced God is just as concerned about what we do physically to ourselves and the way we take care of ourselves physically as He is our spiritual part. Because our body, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So God is concerned about all of it. And He's given us the ability to control it and given us the power to control it if we learn how to do so. But I got to learn where my limit is. And when I get close to it, don't go past it. Because if you push past the limit, you will permanently damage life to the point there will never be full recovery. 80% is about all you'll get out of yourself after that point. And you push past it the second time, and about 80% of 80%, now you're at 64%. You push past it the third time, and you're somewhere in the 40%. And you just keep pushing past it until life is permanently broke. How'd that happen? Well, did I quit praying? No, it's not about prayer. It's the whole package. It's not one-sided. We are body, soul, and spirit. We have to take care of all three parts. Now, we've majored on the spiritual aspect, but we haven't done a whole lot to deal with the physical aspect or the soul aspect of our lives. We have to balance all of those. We have to learn the limits to all of those. And there are limits. You can't stay up more than 24 hours without having problems. Stay up 48 hours without sleep and you'll see things. You'll have some Indian visions. Your coyote will visit you. A big bear might show up and talk to you. And you used to have all kinds of things happen to you if you go about 48 hours without sleep. God didn't design us to do that. I remember a lady that God revealed the Antichrist to. She thought it was her son. She'd been up about 3 days without sleep. And now God's telling her all kinds of stuff. God hadn't told her nothing. She just had life. She pushed it past the limit. Don't push life past the limit. And nobody knows that limit more than you do. Don't let other people use a guilt trip to force you past your limit. You'll permanently destroy things if you do. You add. This is not going to happen by accident or because I show up. It'll happen because I get involved and I participate and I change my life because I choose to do so. But if I want to, He's empowered me with everything for life and godliness. It's all here in this book, and I can have the greatest life there ever was. Lord bless you. Let's stand.